Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how much fun and how wonderful it is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it.
I love it.
We were just right before we started talking, we were talking about real life things that are happening that we'll do in another episode soon, but it's one of the most fun things for me, at least to teach in this particular way. And that's a cliffhanger, I know. We're going to talk about it later. I love it. But we're not here to talk about that other thing. We're here to talk about this thing right here, Julie, whatever the thing.
But can I add to your cliffhanger? I want to add to your cliffhanger just a little bit. Okay. So you just said, I love it. It's invigorating. I don't know if you use that word, but it is invigorating, right? Mm-hmm. I feel really invigorated by opportunities to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And actually, I mean, let's give a little bit more detail. Part of my calling entails meeting with leaders of other faiths right now. And so we're going to share an experience about meeting with a leader of another faith and some of the questions that he had and some of the study that, you know, we've been doing since. And anyway, it's invigorating, and I feel like my soul is being stretched and humbled in a really interesting way. Not only is my testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and being, you know, the organization through which our Father in Heaven is trying to do his work, like I really do believe that. And I also have such admiration, respect, and love and appreciation for the fact that other good people who believe something different, but something that leads them closer to Christ, are living their lives in the very best way possible and are such an example to me. Like I'm inspired, and I'm also a little bit, I've been a little bit chastised because I think that historically I've had a little bit of arrogance about my understanding of the gospel because we have the fullness of the gospel and blah, 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 blah. And I've kind of had a little bit of a, rather, that's like it should inspire humility and not in any way, shape, or form pride. So we're going to dive into all of that in an upcoming episode because it's like soul stretching and it's good. It's fun.
That's pretty neat. That I really think that goes toward the way we think about ourselves. I mean, you basically said this, the way we think about ourselves and a church, and we have the truth, right? And we are here to share the truth with others. And although that's true, that's wrong at the same time.
Right. But how can those two things be true and wrong at the same time? Like, it's so confusing. Like, why do people, like, our whole life, we've been told, you know, if you grew up in the church, right? So I did grow up in the church. And I do think that there is a cultural shift away from some of the phrasing and some of the ways that we use to articulate our understanding that this is, you know, Christ's church on the earth. We used to say things, you know, that kind of put other churches down in a way without intending to do that.
And made us feel superior somehow.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And that wasn't the intent.
Ever. It was never the intent, for sure. And it happened.
It did.
Like, so we got to unravel some of that, right?
Right.
It's hard. Like, it's hard. And it's hard because, like, I don't feel like I am that way. I don't feel like I am putting other people down and things like that. But then as I'm sitting in front of a pastor, for example, and I'm going, oh, I want to share my testimony, but if I share it, you're going to think I have a superiority complex. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how do I share this in a way that, wait, hold on. Because the verbiage in my brain is arrogant.
Right. I get it. Okay. So I'm excited for that episode.
Yes. I know. I have another conversation with him today, which is why we're not doing that episode today. So
I'm excited. Okay.
I'm excited actually about what we're going to talk about today. I have to introduce something really quickly, and this isn't a cliffhanger, but this is, there will be more to come on this.
Okay.
So I was going on a run the other day and I flipped on my podcasts to figure out which one I wanted to listen to. And I came, oh no, I was pushing Matt in the stroller. It was Sunday morning. That's what it was. So you know this, Kevin. And I came across Through Why Religion. And I think if I'm not mistaken, that's something that Anthony Sweat and John Hilton III are helping to put together. And Casey Griffiths is the host. It's a podcast series, a limited series about teaching. And I'm like, oh, let's see what they have to say. This is going to be awesome, right?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, okay, episode one, I have to look up the names because these were not people that I was familiar with. Excuse me. Episode one is Clark Gilbert and Chad Webb, who are being interviewed by Casey Griffiths. And they both are obviously very experienced teachers. But I think if I, one of them's over seminary and institutes, I think, or, oh, okay, Elder Clark Gilbert, where are they? I had it right here and now I can't find it. First counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. Chad H. Webb is first counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency. And then Clark Gilbert is, where is it? Right here. I'm trying to find it. Oh, I had it and now I can't find it. Anyway, I feel like I'm not doing him justice. That's really, really tacky. Both of them had some incredible insights. And there was one thing that stuck out to me that I want to expound upon today. And there were these three tips, excuse me, that I felt like, oh, basic, right?
Okay.
And then I went, oh, not basic, because they're tips that we hear in Preach My Gospel. We, you know, read about them in Teaching in the Savior's Way. Like, they're tips that we kind of say a lot, but when he expounded on them, I'm like, oh my gosh, I've never thought about it in that way. And it was really cool to me. And so in my mind, as I was kind of listening to him, I put together a little model, just to, like, you know, we don't very often, we talk principles a lot. A model we could actually implement and practice and try in our classes. And so that's, we're going to talk about his tips and then this model that I came up with, and we're going to test it. Does that sound okay?
Let's do it.
Okay. Three tips.
Number one.
Tip number one. In all of your lessons, focus on Jesus Christ.
Yeah, okay. I was reading that yesterday again as a reminder, and that hit hard to me in what I was reading yesterday. Okay, keep talking about it. But this is a huge thing for me within the last 24 hours.
Talk to me. Tell me why. Why did it hit hard?
So I was reading Teaching the Savior's Way. Very first thing, in everything you do, testify of the Savior. Turn things back to the Savior, not just, and the thing that really got to me is not just what he did and how he did it, but the impact that he had and the impact that he has on us now. It's not just he did this and wasn't that cool. That's what the Savior does. It's, wow, that to me means this. And everything, whether it's tithing, whether it is being nice to your neighbor, whether it doesn't matter, the topic should always focus back to Jesus Christ. And you're right, that seems so simple and like, well, yeah, but do we actually do it? When we talk about church history, do we turn it back to the Savior every single time?
Right, okay. So how do we do this though? Like how?
Well, I don't know.
Like, I mean, because sometimes do you ever feel like when it says that, you're like I've stood up, confession, I confess a lot of things on this podcast. It's kind of embarrassing.
Why do you think I actually decided to do the podcast with you? Because I wanted to hear all these confessions, Julie, because it's hilarious.
Dang it.
Go ahead.
You manipulated me into confessing. Evil love. Okay, so sometimes I have been standing in front of a class, and I've had an oh crap moment where I'm like, oh no, we've got to turn it back to Jesus. And then find a connection and death. Because I'll realize it.
And you check the box.
I checked it.
Yes.
So do we ever do that? Like, even in the way that we're prepping, we're like, ooh, insert oh, that's Jesus.
Right. Yeah, that's
instead
right.
Instead of, like, help me out, Kevin.
Yeah.
How do we do this? Like, what's the problem? What's the flaw in what
the
I'm
The flaw
doing?
Is that we or didn't happened. Start with Jesus, is my guess.
Okay. I mean.
In preparation.
Duh.
Yeah, I know.
Okay. So, but how do we do this, though? Like, I mean, you mentioned church history, for example. There are a lot of stories, like, take stories in the Book of Mormon that I didn't hear them say the name of Jesus in the story.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we do that? Like, tell me a little bit about what that looks like.
I think there's a couple ways. First, when we start with Jesus and then take whatever story it is or whatever scriptures, we're always trying to find the connection. How does that build faith in Jesus Christ, right? And then that way we have this kind of pinnacle and we work from the bottom up, always toward that pinnacle. Another way of doing it is to start with the story and then turn it on its head and say, and how does that build faith in Jesus Christ? And let the people who are in the class rest with that.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay.
And not make the connection obvious, but help them learn how to turn everything to Jesus Christ.
Okay, so either start with the question, how does this build faith in Jesus Christ? And then the point that you as the teacher are driving towards is that this story, this experience, whatever, builds faith in Jesus Christ in this way.
Right.
Or you could come in, teach the concept, teach the principle, go into the lesson and connect it by asking the class to make the connection to
Right. How
does this, what we've just been talking about, build faith in Jesus Christ? So I feel like that second one can be a bit of a cop-out question that you just throw in at the end, though.
It can be.
Right?
Yes.
So how do you make sure it's more intentional? Mm-hmm. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm getting at?
Mm-hmm. I would say you make it intentional by knowing the answer yourself. And as they rest, you lead and ask other questions that guide them to that spot. So you're right.
Okay.
If it's a cop-out question, you don't already know the answer and you're just hoping that they come up with it, right? But if it's not a cop-out, if you know the answer or know an answer and can lead them to that.
Okay, let me push a little bit though, because do you think that sometimes when we ask that question, we ourselves default to the Sunday school answers when it comes to that? Like, meaning
Sure. Just
we're kind of surfacey. So how can we make this a little bit like deeper? How can we get people to think deeper about that?
Okay. Two things that just came to mind. Number one is you challenge the assumptions that people have. There have been plenty of times when I've told a story and I said, you know, this is how it went. Are the principles in the story true? Yes. Well, then why does that contradict the truth that we know about this other thing? And they go, oh my goodness, it does. When it really doesn't, it just seems that way.
Right.
Right.
Right. On the surface.
Yeah. On the surface.
We've talked about challenging assumptions before. Yes.
Yeah.
I think I conceptually understand that. I'm not very good at coming up with those challenges sometimes, but I think that part of your preparation could be looking for ways to challenge the assumptions that people might make as you're getting ready for it. So because you can't come up with those on the fly necessarily. Right. I'm not that smart. Okay. So what's your second one?
The second one is to ask really good questions. Of course, I'm going to default to some of that, right? Ask some real introspective questions, but have those questions in advance and know that you're going to go a specific way with it and help guide them to that. But you've got to add, I mean, the preparation for that is high level. It's not, let me throw in a couple questions here or read a couple scriptures. It's really in-depth stuff.
So I think what I'm hearing you say, if I was to summarize it for myself, I would say that in my preparation, my introspective questions are aimed specifically at helping people to evaluate their own connection with Jesus Christ and how whatever it is that we're talking about will help them to deepen that connection deepen that faith that they have in him. Okay, excellent. We're going to come back to some of the things that you just said in just a minute. But why do we do this? Like, why is that so important? We talk about it, but what's the point? Why does everything have to go back to Jesus Christ, even if it doesn't really seem to have anything to do with him?
Isn't that the point of us teaching in the end?
Is to bring people closer to Christ, right?
And build their faith in Christ, right?
And to build their faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we want to do it in our lessons? Like, why do we want to talk about the Savior? I'm just going to give you the answer that he gave, because I realize
I'm asking the question because I'm stumped.
It's so remedial. It's because anytime we talk about Jesus Christ, it invites the Holy Ghost.
Sure. Okay.
Okay. So basic in our brains, right? But think about what an important, like, I thought about this the other day because I taught a class and I did a terrible job. It was terrible.
Wait a minute, Julie.
I'm traumatized. It was not.
It was that bad?
Yeah, it was that bad. And you know what was so interesting? I have some learnings from it. One of them is that I think I allowed myself to not understand the topic. It was on Father's Day. I was teaching the entire elders quorum and I didn't prepare correctly. And I allowed us to get derailed before I got to the point. And next thing you know, all of the time was sucked up because I brought up some hard questions out of the gate.
Oh.
And so, but they weren't related to the main point.
Oh, gotcha.
And so we never really got to what we were supposed to be talking about. And then I was so sad and disappointed. But when I think about the importance of inviting the Holy Ghost to a lesson, the things that we were talking about still invited the Holy Ghost. Good. And so who cares, right? And the point of having the Holy Ghost in that, like having the Spirit be able to testify to individuals, is that they will hear what they need to hear. Who gives a rip what's coming out of your mouth? Like, we put so much pressure on ourselves to say and do the right things, but it's not about us. Like, take yourself out of the equation. The only job you have is to help invite the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to help people learn what they need to learn. Don't put so much pressure on yourself.
Yeah.
Right?
I like that.
So testifying of Jesus Christ always invites the Spirit. That's the number one teacher. It's not us. Okay? Mm-hmm. Fair enough?
Fair enough. In fact, I read that again in Teaching No... No, I keep calling it wrong. Teaching the Savior's
teaching
Way.
Teaching
in the Savior's Way is what it's called. It used to be called Teaching No Greater Call. Default back to that. But that's the same thing I heard. You're teaching, but you're not the teacher. It's the Holy Ghost.
So anytime, like if you want to invite the Holy Ghost to that lesson, invite the Savior into the content. Mm-hmm. Like, do you know what I mean? Turn it back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a really important point, even though we over talk about it sometimes. And so we kind of don't process it as deeply as we need to. So, okay. Number two, this is, so basic. Remember I said, use the word of God. Okay. So
as in scriptures and living prophets. Okay.
Scriptures and living prophets.
Yeah.
But this is what he said. So he said, when we teach the scriptures, we ought not to use them as some kind of a reference book to support the lesson or idea that we've just created, but to actually teach the scriptures as outlined by the inspired author and what they're trying to communicate under revelation that they themselves have received. So does that make sense? Isn't this kind of interesting? This is where I kind of went, don't I tend to figure out what point I want to make? And then I'll take a verse here and a verse there to support my point.
Right. Exactly. Yes. That's very, very, in fact, 90%+ common is what.
Right. Because we think in our minds, we think if we read this whole passage, I'm going to lose people. Or if we, go from person to person and say, you read a verse, people aren't really paying attention by the time you get to verse 10, right?
Yes.
And so we avoid that. But the problem is that we've swung the pendulum a little bit too far in the opposite direction, where we actually use them as more of a reference rather than the source from which we are teaching.
Yes.
Right? So I loved that. So
I've got,
our job.
Can I just real quickly?
I want it.
So I see this all the time, and I do this as well, but I'm going to read a scripture, and then, we have a point, we read a scripture, and then we move on. And honestly, we could have not read the scripture, and I would have understood the point.
Right.
We read the scripture because we feel obligated to, so we do it. But we don't dive into the scriptures. It's not like, let's understand the scriptures. It's let's understand the point backed by a scripture. Those are two very different things.
Like, so what is it? What should it be?
Well, okay. I'm not going to say that it should be this, but I feel like I can do a better job overall in diving into the scriptures and saying, here is the scripture. What are they saying? What is the author, like you said, what is the author saying? What does he mean to get across to us? Let's understand the scripture rather than use it as a reference.
Excellent. Okay, so when you describe that, I had this thought come into my mind that, first of all, you're doing something really interesting when you are reading it and asking a question, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
There was, I listened to a talk once where I wish I could remember the lady's name. She was so awesome. And this has stuck out to me. This is years ago. She said, ask them what stuck out to them, because the Holy Ghost is going to communicate different things to the individuals based on their circumstances. And so part of what you do when you ask a question like that is you get an insight into what's on their mind.
I like it.
Right?
Yes.
So what you're doing is saying what stuck out to you, and it might be totally different than what stuck out to you, Kevin Jones, right?
Yeah.
And so instead of you going, oh, that's great, move on to my point, chase their point. Like, it might actually take you in a different direction, but you're inviting the Holy Ghost to speak to them individually when you ask a question like that versus asking the Holy Ghost to speak to you so you can figure out what point to make.
I love that. Right? True, right. True. Yeah.
It's totally true.
Yeah.
And then the other thing that you brought up when you said, because I just said it in the quote, but then when you repeated it, it struck me differently. You said, figure out what the author is trying to communicate, right? You said that.
Mm-hmm.
So who's the author? Like, part of what we do is we go and we read the scripture and we don't ever say who's speaking.
Yeah, that's
true.
We
just read the words and say, here, in
isn't
isolation,
that a nice verse?
Isn't this a lovely verse? I mean, when we're reading Psalms and things like that, that might be appropriate, or a proverb or whatever, right?
Right.
Those might be intended sometimes to be like, here is a proverb in isolation and a beautiful lesson. But most of what we're reading, say, for example, in the New Testament, oftentimes it's Christ speaking, but oh, wait, now we're into Paul's writings. Oh, what do we know about Paul? Like, what's Paul going through right now?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why would this, like, what, tell me about Paul. Tell me about, you know, or when we're in the Book of Mormon, you know, is it Nephi? Is it Alma? Is it, you know, what's their story?
What's going on right now with them when they say this? Who are they talking to?
And what's their history? What's their background? How are they converted? Like, all of those things. And it's not that we have to, like, dive into the author, but think about how the story changes if you're like, this is Alma on the run, right?
Yeah.
Even just talking about, he's literally fleeing right now from the Lamanites, or literally fleeing right now from, you know, King Noah, whatever, and his wicked priests and blah, blah, blah. Like, who is it?
Yeah.
And what is their current circumstance? Because that feels relatable, right?
Yes.
Okay. So that was point two. So focus on Christ, use the word of God. Three, focus on the needs and abilities of students. And when I first heard that, I'm like, okay, needs and abilities. So ability to understand what their needs look like. The point is, make it relevant.
Mm-hmm.
Make it relevant to them, right? And so when you and I were talking just a second ago, and I said, you know, ask a question about what stands out to them, part of why that stuck out to me so much when I heard it is because that's the key to making something relevant, is figuring out what's standing out to them and why it's standing out to them. So what do you think it means to help make something relevant?
connect two seemingly disparate things. Connect what, okay. I mean, you have what we're learning, and it's good to understand a doctrine, and it's good to understand a principle, some application from it. Great. But that's not going to move the needle. That's not going to do anything unless we connect it to the happenings, the challenges, the joys of life that we are experiencing pretty much in the moment.
The current mood, mm-hmm. current events. Yeah. Current. So why did you call that disparate things, like connecting two seemingly disparate things? Why did you call it that?
Because it's almost, you know, how we talk about how the gospel is, or how we live, how we are spiritual beings in a physical world, not physical beings trying to connect to the spiritual world, right?
Yeah, spiritual beings having a human experience, there not human beings having, or yeah, having a spiritual experience.
Thank you. Where did that quote come from? Do you know?
Stephen used to say it all the time. Stephen Covey used to. So okay. That's why it's top okay. of mind.
Thank you. So it I guess kind of flips it on its head, because so many times it's they are two disparate things. They're, I'm going to learn this principle, yep. and then, oh, I'm going to go live my life. There's my spiritual yep. side, and I'm going to learn things in church, and then I'm going to go live my life. And how do we yeah. connect those two things? And that's actually kind of scarce that right. happens. It's rare, right?
Right. That we do it in a meaningful way, because we talk right. application.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, don't you think about that sometimes? Even, you're like, and how do we apply this to our lives?
Yes. And even, well, I mean, okay, this is, I hadn't quite thought about it this way. And this is so classic. How do we apply it to our lives? Right. Well, I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. Okay, great. Right. And then you go get mad at your neighbor. You didn't even think about that, right? Because they're so surface level, because they don't get into, they don't actually make the connection between being nice to your neighbor and actually being nice to your neighbor, because they're right. I mean, there's the principle, and then there's usually the principle to connect it to your life and what you're going through right then. And those are very different things, almost opposite agreed. Things.
Agreed. And I mean, don't you find yourself, like, the reason that you can relate to this challenge with connecting an application, if you will, to your heart is because you yourself have sat in a lesson, gone out, behaved badly, and yes. violated the exact principle that you were just studying. And then you've gone, oh, yeah. a little bit later. Oh, dang. Like, it didn't, I mean, but that's still good. That's still really, really good. But what if part of what you had done in class is actually, this is going to sound a little bit cuckoo wacka, but just go with me for a second. Visualized yourself interacting with that neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Like, just visualized an interaction. Not that the interaction you are actually going to have is going to look different, but when you start visualizing what could an interaction with this person actually look like, you kind of are forced to dissect your own heart a little bit. Let me give you an example. There is a particular relationship that a friend of mine has that is very, very, very difficult. And every time we start talking about this relationship, and I'll push, you know, push back and talk about, well, have you thought about, and try and play devil's advocate to help this person. They're like, how do I get past this issue? And so we'll kind of process through it. And every time they have an excuse for why that won't work. Once they get into the interaction with that person, they're like, well, this is what they'll say. And so if you are forcing yourself to say, let's apply Christ-like behavior to this relationship, and then you get into a scenario, you're having like a visualization, then you're saying all of the reasons that it's not going to work back to yourself. Mm-hmm. And then you're saying, well, what do I do then to overcome that? Well, what do I do then to overcome that? And you actually start working through it in your own heart. Does that make yes. sense? I'm describing yes. it kind of badly.
Yes. What I'm hearing you say is that it's a process, and it's a journey that we each have to go through to apply what we're learning to our individual circumstances. And if we don't go through that process in our journey, it's like skipping a rock. It just skips right off the water and just keeps going. And it doesn't actually get surrounded by the principle, and it doesn't sink into us. Right.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think this is a lot harder said.
Yes.
Me, a lot harder to do. That's easier said than done. Like, we can talk about this, but it is hard. So a couple of things that I thought about, before we teach in this context, meaning before you teach in the context of what's relevant to them, mm-hmm. you have to figure out what is relevant to them. Right. Meaning,
right.
Like, I mean, you think about if you're teaching an adult religion class or Sunday school class versus a youth Sunday school class, a primary class, if you're a missionary teaching this family versus this family, if you are a parent teaching this child versus this child.
If like, you're teaching, if you're going to teach and talk to someone of another, a pastor of another faith, Julie, right?
Right. Of this denomination versus this denomination.
Correct. Yes.
Right. So part of what, to use that example, part of what I've had to do is study a little bit about his religion.
Yes, good.
I've had to come to understand some of his core beliefs. And so, like, it's an interesting thing. So in order to teach in this context, you have to learn the context. And you do that by asking questions. I wrote down a few things. Ask questions to gauge their understanding. So as you're in the process of teaching, like, you might walk in and not know your class at all, and you don't exactly have time as every person comes in to say, tell me what's in your soul right now.
Right.
Tell me a little bit. What's your biggest problem? What's your biggest challenge right now? Ready, go. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. And so part of what you have to do in a teaching setting is ask questions to gauge their understanding, and ask questions after they've read a passage to see what stands out to them, like we talked a little bit about earlier, right?
Yes.
What stood out to you? Here's an even bigger thing, I think. When you get done, let's say you've read a passage of scripture, you're talking about a story in the scriptures, ask them what questions they have about that.
Mm, yeah, good.
Like, help, when you ask a seeker, what are you seeking? That gives you a lot of insight into what's on their mind and in their heart.
I like that.
Right?
Yeah.
And then ask people questions about their lives. Get to know them a little bit.
Yeah.
Right? So anyway, what thoughts do you have there before I put this into this model that I was talking about?
So my, and I just wrote this down. I think I need to come up with a list of examples of how, of what questions we can ask to gauge understanding.
Hmm.
Okay. That,
you think that's a harder thing to do than just, I'm saying it and it's like, wait a minute, there's a lot more to that.
Yeah. I think that goes deeper to really, again, not to surface level skip across it, but to really dive in and to try to understand what they're thinking, how they're thinking in different contexts. That's,
it's a
skill. And it's totally not agree. Easy to do at all. And it is easy to ask a question and move on and to think, okay, I've got, I know that they're struggling with this one thing, and then you just take that and you run, right? And I've done that as well. And I just think I understand, but I really don't. We have to get a little bit deeper. So that's the first thing that came to mind.
So, you know, as you're saying this, it's kind of interesting because one of the things that stuck out while I was listening is sometimes we breeze over the binary and factual questions when we're talking about these four types of questions that you've listed, right? Mm-hmm. And I thought binary, factual, why am I trying to say informative? What's the next one?
Explanatory.
Explanatory. I kept saying, oh, I couldn't. So I think what you're talking about is really valuing the role that binary, factual, and explanatory questions play. We put a lot of emphasis in here in our podcast in these, not transformative, excuse me, in these introspective questions.
Right.
And that's kind of what we're trying to build to. And we talk about these three other types as building to asking an introspective question. Yes. And value those first three, because those first three help you get to the right introspective question. And part of it is because they're helping you to gauge understanding and figure out what's relevant to them, et cetera.
Yes.
Right?
I love that. Yes.
That would be a great thing to dive into, Kev. That's really good. Yeah. Okay. So let's put it together a little bit, because part of, I think, this model is just a kind of a remedial way to tape all of these things together. So what I'm going to do is read my six things, my six, like it's six parts, but it's super, super easy. So don't get hung up in it. And then we're going to try and just try it out a little bit.
Good.
Can you give me a time check? What? Because I don't know how long I've gone.
Yep. We are at 35.
Okay, good. Oh, yes. Okay.
We have time.
I know. I wanted to make sure that I just didn't like run us way over and people be like, what the, this is too long and never hit play. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because I sometimes do that. I'm like, whoa, I don't have time for this one. Right. So I have to find a shorter one. Okay. First, read the passage of scripture, like, or tell the whole story. Like, you don't just read a verse. Mm-hmm. So usually what I'm trying to be better at least, is figuring out what verses pack the most punch, but making sure that if I don't read the context verses, that I'm telling what happened in the context verses. And sometimes I'll say, look at verse one, this is what's happening. Look at verse two, this is what's happening. Look at verse three, this is what's happening. Okay, that puts us at verse four. So that the kids have their scripture. I say kids. I'm thinking about when I'm teaching you, sorry. Have their scriptures in front of them, are following along, can go back and read it, know that I'm pulling it from somewhere, et cetera. So that's one way. But make sure that you teach the whole passage in some way, shape, or form if you don't read it. Then the second is, and this is a harder one, identify the problem and how it was resolved. And I'm like, does every story have a problem? And was that problem somehow resolved? And so run it through a filter in your brain for just a second, right? Mm-hmm. Think of some of the stories. Because I started thinking about it and I'm like, yeah, I mean, it's kind of easy to do with the Doctrine and Covenants, because in almost every case, Joseph either had a problem or a question that Revelation addressed. But think about the Book of Mormon, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Is that still true? You know, I mean, I started thinking about Moses.
The thing that I came immediately to when you said that was the Beatitudes. Let's teach the Beatitudes. What's the problem?
What was it? Think about it.
I know.
Think about what the problem was. Right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know.
Kevin, think about it. What was Christ trying to teach them? He's like, stop law of Moses-ing it.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha. Yes. Yes. Right? Okay. Yes.
What's the problem? They're so mired in the law of Moses.
That's true.
What's the solution? Good. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's not. So I was like, is this really true? I kind of think it is. But we have to dig a little bit deeper into the context to really see that. Does another one come to mind? Let's see if we can do this. Any other one come to mind that you might be like, what?
Come up with stars. I'm going to say Alma chapter 13.
Oh, piece of junk. Now you're going to junk. I don't know. You know stuff.
Alma chapter 13. No. I the way I could say that is because that's what I'm in right now, and I've been studying for the last month or so, is Alma chapter 13. And it's Alma.
What's the problem?
Talking about high priests.
Okay. Men are called as high priests because of their exceeding faith and good works. They are to teach the commandments. Okay, so tell me, can you think of it? Can you make a connection?
I've been so deep in the weeds of this that I haven't backed out to think about what the problem is. I mean, and the chapters before it, it's Alma and Amulek, and they're being challenged, right? And so now they're talking about high priests, and actually one of the things is, now that I think about it, I could see that the people he's talking to are thinking, well, you guys just think you're the best ever and you think you're so whatever. And he goes, no, actually, all men have this privilege if they would just repent. This isn't to us. Every man is on the same standing. So I think that might be one of the problems that he's trying to overcome.
Like, yeah. Like, so sometimes maybe the phrasing even of how I'm saying it, let's expand our thinking just a little bit, that there, sometimes the author has a problem, right?
Mm-hmm.
That they're trying to solve, or a question or something like that. Right. And so that's kind of what you're getting at. You have Alma and Amulek in this story, and they are faced with a challenge or a problem.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So that's what I'm talking about. Isn't that so interesting how even just now, as you pulled back from that, you're like, oh, because when you try and make it relevant, you're going to connect to the problem. That's why you have to do this. So step three is connect it to a similar or a modern problem that we might have.
Okay. I've got a question for you then, because I've seen this and it almost never works. I've seen, I've seen this, not this principle. I think the principle is correct, but I've seen it implemented in a way that almost never works. So what I want to know from your perspective, what is a way that we can make this work? So what I've seen is Alma and Amulek, they're talking to these people and they're getting a lot of pushback. And maybe the guys, these people think, oh, you just think you're so high and mighty. And they say, no, actually, because we all started on the same standing. We're all there. And this privilege is for everyone, but only those who repent and show faith in Christ. Right. And so they're trying to say, hey, this is not just because we're cool kids and in the right club. This is for everyone if you want it. All right, now relate that to your life.
No. That does not work.
Right, exactly. And I see that all the time. How does that relate to your life? And then the people, you know, the audience, the class members, they come up with something, but it's, again, on a shallow level because it's the first thing that comes off the top of their head. And, well, I guess it could be like this. Okay, yeah, good. And then they move on.
Yeah, okay. So let's pull back just a little bit and go back to my previous question. So tell me a little bit about the problem that Alma and Amulek are facing. Like, they're answering this question. They're giving them all of these teachings, but like, why are they teaching about this?
Well, why are they teaching? Because they've been commanded to, but the people are incredibly wicked.
About this specifically, like what is it that they're struggling with? Yeah.
You know, I'd have to go back and look. I don't remember why. And I think that's one of the things that one of the questions that I have that I haven't looked into yet is, why does he start speaking about high priest specifically right there, right then? And I haven't answered that yet.
Okay. Cause that might help us clue into what is the problem here. Yeah. Right.
Right.
Because he's trying to address this specific issue because of pushback. But go back to the problem that you extrapolated a little bit earlier.
Okay.
Okay. You were talking a little bit about how they're being kind of persecuted. Why do you think you're so cool? And da 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 da. Right?
Right.
So is that something relatable? Like,
well, it is. I mean, we talked, okay, not to get into a future episode that we're going to talk about your discussion, but. But it's the same kind of thing of, do we think we're so cool? Do we think we have all the truth? Do we think, you know, I'm in the true church kind of thing, and so I've got it all, and we need to break that, right?
So what if so because I want to get to some more examples and walk through the whole thing. So I'm kind of going to speed us through this just really, really quickly. But the point that I want to make is that when you connect to, let's say that's the problem that you're talking about, and you say to these kids, so do you ever feel like we think we're cooler than other people because we're members of the church? You know, what if you start getting into that? Like, do you feel like we talk about it in a way that elevates us in some way. Like, you want to make it feel real to them. And so sometimes you have to actually ask a question that pokes at, pokes a bear a little bit. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because you're not going to bring that up necessarily, but you're like, do you ever think that that's what happens? I'm talking about, like, I'm thinking again in the youth setting a little bit, because those are, that's the hardest for me. And so I kind of run everything through that filter. But like, even in an adult setting, you know, is there any part of us that people might think we think we're better than them? Is there anything in our behavior? Is there anything in our lives? And just make it relatable in some way. Even if you don't tackle that, what you're trying to do is say, we have similar problems. They just look a little bit different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes. And I think... Go ahead.
Nope, go ahead.
Okay, I'll go ahead. I think what you showed right there real quickly was two things that I think we really need to make a distinction between. One is, how does that relate to what you're going through, right? And then that's one side. Then the other side is, you have to have an understanding of the people that you're teaching. To be able to say, do you ever have these kind of situations, right? And come out with one of the situations that you know that they have most likely encountered, right? So just say blanket the question of, do you have anything? Try to come up with it yourself to specifically, I know you have this kind of situation going on.
Yes.
Let's talk about that, really, right? And so that goes back to your previous principle.
Of knowing the people.
So right.
What if you don't, and you're like prepping for this lesson and you're like, shoot, what's a relatable thing for them? Oh, guess what? Pick up the phone and call someone in the class. Right?
Yeah.
Help me make this relatable. What would be relatable? Help me understand. Like, is this something you go through? Like, process.
Yes.
And ask for help.
Good.
Do it beforehand.
Yes.
That's not a terrible idea, right?
Not at all. It's a great idea.
Okay. So I'm going to finish my steps. So read the whole story. Like, tell the whole story, read the passage, right? Make sure you are reading the scriptures. Identify the problem and how it was solved. Connect to a similar problem that we might have, like how this could possibly, how does this story kind of relate to your issue in some way? But then this one, this is cool. What would the main character say to us if they knew about our problem? Like, what did they learn? And what would they teach? So remember what we said, when you're reading the scriptures, part of why you're doing it is because you want to understand what was outlined by the inspired author. Why did they tell it the way that they did? They were seeking for revelation as they were doing this painstaking writing, right? So why did they say it the way that they said? What was their experience like? And trying to understand that. So you could say, what would they tell me? What did they learn?
So if I had Alma in front of me and I said, Alma, this is what I'm going through. And he gives in his experience of this, what would his advice to me be? What would he be focusing on? What, like that?
Right. Mm. Yes. So like, if you think about this whole thing about them teaching about the high priests, right, that you just brought up, this feels like a very kind of abstract, difficult one to make the connection with. That's why I keep coming back to it. Mm-hmm. He might not tell you anything about high priests and the doctrine related to, you know, the calling and blah, blah, blah. I'm sorry. I'm like struggling with my words. He might not tell you anything about that. What he might say is something like, you know, I learned that I'm sitting here facing these people are criticizing me. And I learned that the truth speaks for itself. Or I learned that by helping them understand this doctrine, but it wasn't about the doctrine at all. It was that so this gets to the next question. What do we learn about God and Jesus Christ through the story? Mm-hmm. So maybe what Alma would say is, I learned that Heavenly Father has a plan for everything. Like that the organization of the church and the patterns through which he works and the callings that he extends and all of those things serve a purpose. and that he has, that he works with patterns. Maybe that would actually be his takeaway. Who knows what it is? Because I can't remember the story that well myself.
Right.
Right. So you're saying, first of all, what would he advise? What would the main character say? And then what do we learn about God and Jesus Christ through this story, their nature, their characteristics, etc.? And so that might be the very thing that Alma would share with you as part of his advice.
Yeah,
or it might be you have to take it a step further and say, when Alma received this instruction, what did we learn? Well, we learned that the Lord speaks to Alma. We learned that he's not going to leave him high and dry. We learned that when he called him, he qualified him, you know, whatever. We learned that. And then the last question is, do we believe that God is also that for us?
Great question.
So
that's
the reason.
That's an important question.
Okay. And what does it get back to? It gets back to number one, focus on Jesus Christ, right? So the reason that I kind of outlined this, this is kind of, as I was listening, this is how he kind of went through some of it, like he was pulling on pieces, but then I just put it into this little outline, was because it kind of got at all of those components, right?
Yes.
So let's try it. Like, you can't just, you know, list this list. Let's try it. And let's not go to the Alma story. Let's go to one that's a little bit more familiar to people.
Okay.
Is that okay? Just because I feel like we'll be able to understand the context and stuff a little bit better. So I thought of two of them. But if you think of a different one, like, that would be awesome. Because I don't want people to feel like, oh, it's so scripted. And of course, it applies to those two stories. And that's why you picked them. So let's all give you a choice. And then maybe we can come up with a different one together and see if this pattern applies, this little model. So first one I thought of is when Nephi ditches Laman and Lemuel in 2 Nephi chapter 5. Okay. When he's like, peace out. This isn't working. It wasn't Nephi that said that, by the way. And then the second, it was when Alma and his brethren were in bondage to Amulon. Okay. And that's in Mosiah chapter 24. So either one of those, which one do you want to try and run through the pattern?
I love the story of Alma and bondage to Amulon. I love that story. Let's do that.
So let's open up to Mosiah 24. I got to get to it. Book of Mormon. Awesome. So what do we know about what's going on here, Kev? What do we know?
Well, our good friend Alma has taken his people, his new people, people of God, and have run. And they're out of here. And
why are they running?
Because they were being sought by King Noah and his wicked priests, and they're going after him to kill him. And so Waters of Mormon was just a quick stop, and then they said, we're out of here. They were warned and they left, and they created, or they went to the, I was going to say Waters of Mormon, but that's where they were baptized, but beyond to.
Yep. Remember they went to the border of the Lamanites, right?
Okay.
Isn't that where they went?
Is that what it was? Okay. Right?
So I think it was. I'm pretty sure that it was. So what happens? Like, do you remember, like, how do they end up under King Amulon?
Yeah, so Amulon, he and his buddies had fled because they didn't want to be killed. And so they go out because the people had turned on them. So they go out and they find the daughters of the Lamanites dancing, and they steal them and take them to wife. And then they're trying to find their way back, I guess. And then they find Alma and his people, and they're like, ha, 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 let us rule over you. So they bring them under bondage and form some great thing with the king of the Lamanites, some bond with the king of the Lamanites. And they say, yeah, you can be the master over those people. And so they start putting tasks upon their back that were quite heavy and not allowing them to pray, for example.
Excellent. Okay. So when you look at verse 1, for example, in Mosiah 24, it's talking about the fact that Amulon gains favor in the eyes of the king of the Lamanites. And so the king of the Lamanites permits this.
Yes.
Right? He's like, yeah, you got
sure,
this. Why not? You got this. So it's going to his head a little bit. Amulon's a little bit like happy about this. So if you fast forward, keep looking down just a little bit. Let's get down to verse 10 and remember what you just described about the fact that they are in this bondage. They have all of these tasks that they're being asked to do, all of these things. And we know a little bit about the character of Amulon.
Mm-hmm, little shady. Right?
Even based on your little scenario, like summary right there, we know a little bit about Amulon. Mm-hmm. So he's kind of a jerk face. Okay, so let's read verses 10 through 15.
Okay.
Can you do that, Kev?
I can, and I shall. And it came to pass that so great were the afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people, terrible. What was that? Ow?
I said terrible.
Oh, that terrible. Is terrible. Yes, that is terrible. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord, their God, but did pour out their hearts to him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort. For I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully, which must have been a serious annoyance to Amulon and his people, with the patience to all the will of the Lord.
I know that so many must have been a serious annoyance to Amulon and his people. So I know that that was a long passage, but my mind while you were reading it was thinking about, and maybe this is a little tip I would add in there, ask people to identify the problem and how it was solved before you start reading the passage. Because that's good. What I was already thinking about, and it helped me to have different things stand out to me. I read this passage this morning, right? But even while you were reading it right then, as I was thinking about what their problem was and how it was solved, I had different things stand out to me. So that would then be the next question. And I actually think there's more than one.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay. So identify, like, what is one of the problems that's going on here?
Well, the problem is that the burdens that were placed upon their back by Amulon and his thugs.
Right. That's awful. That's a big fatty problem.
So, okay, let me change that. That's not the problem. The problem is that they were suffering. The suffering was the problem. The suffering under that. So that it's a little, it's the same thing, but just a little bit different perspective, but it's not the same thing. Right. Exactly.
Right.
Right.
So good. What else is a problem?
That they were there in the first place. I don't know.
Well, yeah, but like they can't pray. That's another
problem. Yeah. The like, prayer thing.
Let's dig into some of the other little things, right?
Which was interesting. I mean, they stopped praying. But they poured out their hearts. Oh, there's a difference there.
Right. Mm. Yeah, right?
Right.
So another problem is that they couldn't pray. So what was the solution? They started pouring out their hearts. Okay. Another problem is that their attitude maybe about this bondage, not just like it was the burden that they felt, not just the tasks themselves, but how burdened they were feeling might be another problem. So then it's interesting because how was their problem solved?
So, okay, I have a theory on this one. The Lord says, okay. Hey, I'm going to lighten that burden. And then he says that you cannot feel them on your backs. Blah, 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 and this I will do that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter. And that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. Sometimes when we're given a a difficult thing. We're like, oh, why do I have to do this? What? And then when we understand the thing behind it, we go, oh, deal. I'd be happy to do. I'm going to go through that. You betcha. Not a problem. And we do it almost
cheerfully. I love it. Okay. I hadn't thought of this, but part of how the problem got solved is that they struck a deal.
Right. And he talks about the covenant right there that he makes with them.
Okay. Excellent. So think about, though, we could have gone in a couple of different directions with this, right? We're going to follow the direction that we're going, but the discussion in and of itself is taking us in the direction that feels most relevant to Kevin Jones, maybe. Because I'm asking you these questions. I'm just trying to make the point that it could go in a different direction than you expect it to go, which means that you're chasing relevance. Okay? Chase relevance. Oh. Don't go in the direction you want it to go. Does that make sense?
I like it. Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So connect to a similar problem. We're talking about, though, Kevin, think about what we're talking about. We're not talking about the problem of the tasks and the burdens themselves, because you brought up what problem? It's not the tasks and the burdens themselves. It's what?
It is the way we think about it and the way we're interpreting those difficulties, those burdens.
That's a different problem.
Yeah.
So let's take that problem.
Okay.
Do you ever have that? Do you ever struggle?
Some days I'm like, you know what? Dag nabbit, it is beautiful outside. Why don't I get to go play pickleball today?
I'm going to play pickleball later. Are you jealous? Oh, wait, you're going to play pickleball later.
I'm going to play pickleball later too.
Yeah, see? Okay, but right. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you ever have, like, do you have a bad attitude about anything?
Oh, my. Never. Because that never, is never, not in ever? My nature.
No, never. Or do you ever make things worse?
Yeah.
By the way that you're thinking about it? Like, do you ever complicate it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Give me an example.
Comparison. I may go, oh my goodness, why do they do that? And I'm not even close to that, or I can't do that, or I don't even have the... I don't even have the connections or whatever it takes to do that thing. I'm not even close. How come they were blessed with all that? And I feel like that's a burden. Why was I given this burden?
Right. So that comparison, I like the comparison-based identity, let's call it that,
yes,
right?
Yes.
That is a burden that you feel. Yes. So now you get to chat with Alma.
Oh, Alma.
Okay. Hi, Alma. So hi. Alma and his people felt burdened in a different way, but what did Alma take away from that? What would Alma say to Kevin about what do you do when you're feeling burdened by something like this?
I think you are right. I could come up with a lot of different answers, but the answer that I will come up with is that he would say, stop looking at the comparison and figure out why. What are you learning from this? Yeah, they have all this, they can do that, you know, and you weren't blessed with that or whatever it is, but what do you have that you can use? What's the purpose behind this suffering, which is a first world problem, really? What is behind this suffering that will draw you closer to Christ? Which is something that if we're in this situation, we're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about what's going to draw me closer to Christ. We're thinking, all about the comparison. Why me? What is it? Why am I suffering so much, right? Rather than, no. What's this covenantal connection that you have with Christ and that you can use and that you're going to learn from and that you're going to actually be his instrument to do other things that the others can't? Oh.
Okay, so let's make explicit what you just did. You drew on all these lessons just now in what you're talking about. You drew on the lesson that Alma understood that one of the purposes is that he was going to be a witness hereafter, right? Mm-hmm. You drew on the fact that he came to understand better what that covenantal connection with Jesus Christ looks like. and how when Heavenly Father is going to hold up his end of the bargain, right? In all cases,
right.
He learned. And so you're saying that you, Kevin Jones, because of this burden of comparison that you're experiencing, might actually be able to tap into the same exact lessons that Alma learned from that experience and ask yourself, well, what could the purpose be? What is the reason that I might be going through this? What is Heavenly Father trying to teach me? How does my connection with him help me to overcome this tendency that I have to compare myself? What do I learn about myself from knowing him in this covenantal way? Is there something that can help me overcome this tendency that I have? Do you, like, all yes. of you listed the lessons without using Alma's words, but I'm just trying to make it explicit for the sake of the lesson that you used those exact lessons and acted as though Alma was giving you counsel.
It was as if he was right in front of me giving me counsel. Yes.
In front of you, chatting your ear off.
That's right.
Right? Okay. So what did Alma and you, because you're chatting with Alma still, learn about Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ through this experience that they had where their burdens were eased?
Good. Again, I could come up with a lot of different answers, but the answer that I will give is that they are always looking in the future and looking out for the best for me while I am stuck in my pit of loathing sometimes. And they just want to reach down and grab me out and say, hey, you're looking at this the wrong way. Let me show you a better way to look at this. And it will completely change the way you think, the way you feel. Will change every bit about you. Let me reach down, grab you, pull you out, let you look around and see what's really going on. That is what I want you to focus on. They have this bigger view than I myopically get into.
So I'm chasing the relevance for Kevin Jones. And my follow-up to that then might be, if Heavenly Father did that for Alma and his people, he pulled them out of their pit, can he pull you out of your pit of loathing?
Yes, he can. And I love that you used a binary question there, by the way.
Because why?
Because it seals the deal, right?
Okay.
I mean, it's either yes or no on that one. It's. Yeah.
But then wouldn't you follow it up though with an introspective question?
Exactly. Yes. Yes. It seals the deal and makes it say, oh, yeah. Then the answer is yes. And then the question becomes, well, then what? Right?
Yeah. Or in what way might he do that for you?
Right.
Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If he does that, if you solidly believe, like if you believe that God is capable of that, not just for Alma, but also for you, that's in his nature. And you believe that. Then what does that mean for your problem? Your pit of loathing is like, what is him reaching into that pit of loathing look like?
That's good.
Right?
Yeah.
So do you see, like yes. That was all set.
That was a great walkthrough. You did an excellent job with that. I loved it.
No, Kevin. You did, because you kept saying, oh, I could come up with lots of answers, but that helped me to remember every single time I'm chasing your relevance. So there are lots of different answers. Don't chase your own answers to it. Chase theirs. Right? I love that. Like so, so, so important.
I absolutely love that.
Awesome. Okay. So I'm not going to go through the other one just in the interest of time, but just think about this for just 2 seconds. Like apply this to this experience where Nephi is instructed to leave his brothers. What's the problem? Not only are they kind of beaten up on him emotionally, sometimes physically, they're murmuring against him. They're saying all this stuff. Think about the impact that it's having on his people. Think about, a pretty obvious problem, but what? They were told to leave? Like, so then you can dive into, can you see potential for this? You know, do you ever have a similar issue? Like, but again, getting back to what was the actual problem? Do you ever have that problem? I think the key is to bridging that chasm between, what this is and how do we apply it, right? The key to bridging it is actually going back to what this is and identifying the problem and how it was solved. Because when you take the time, effort, and energy into trying to understand that better, we relate so well to problems. Our brains are really good at relating to problems. They're not as good at relating to solutions, ironically. Isn't that weird?
That is weird.
Because we can come up with 1,000 excuses as to why that solution won't work for us. Mm-hmm. But if we understand the problem and then we understand how they got to the solution, because our problem looks so different, until we go back and identify, connect to the problem, then we can connect to the solution. You just can't start by connecting to the solution.
Right.
Like psychologically.
That's really good. That goes in deeper. It forces us to go in deeper rather than hitting again the surface level.
Exactly. Because we don't want that.
Yeah.
We don't like the surface. I mean, it's cool and all, but we want to dive deep.
And then in the end, the outcome of all of this, by going deep, it allows us to connect it back to Christ. Right. If we don't do that, and it allows us to connect it to Christ on a deep level. If we don't go through that, then there's a connection to Christ, but there's not there. Again, it's shallow. It's just like, yeah, it's Sunday school answers. Of course. Everything goes back to Jesus. No. How do you get to the deeper level so you then can connect it back to Christ?
Exactly.
Oh, I love it. Okay, Julie. We need a thing that people can download that has this.
A handout?
A handout. Sure. There we go. A handout. Yeah. We need a handout on this. So I hope you have that written down.
All that written down.
Good stuff written down, because that's going to be a very valuable thing. I think a lot of people will be able to go through, download, and then just take a look at. So when this launches, go to teachingrestored.com, look for this episode. There will be a link where you can download the handout and you can use it. And there's so much good stuff in here. Thank you, Julie.
Yay.
I appreciate it. Yay. Thanks. And share with other teachers as well, because they will need this information. And this is a great way to be able to connect it back to Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening, everyone. Until next time.
Thanks. Bye.